Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 to 33. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, we've been dealing with this third principle in Christian freedom. He's going to present the principle to us in verse 23. But in chapter 8, he opened up with the circumstance that this principle brought up to the people, whether it was right to eat meat in the marketplace that was offered to idols. He's established for us that there's nothing in the meat in and of itself that makes it wrong to eat. What really counts is how you eating that meat affects other people, especially weaker Christians. The stronger Christian, the one with knowledge, with accurate knowledge, has more responsibility than the younger Christian. We think it's just the opposite. We have more superior knowledge, accurate knowledge, and we have more freedom. We know what we have the authority to do and to not do. We don't get caught up in some of the silly things that young Christians get caught up with all of the rules and regulations. So we think, we always think that we know more than somebody else, so that we have more freedom because we're more mature. And in reality, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. The less you know, the less responsible you are. We take a great chance in responding to God's Spirit giving us a hunger for His Word, because the more of His Word we know, the more we're responsible for. The more we find out that it is the older Christian that is more responsible than the younger, and that our freedom is that we are free not to do things. Freedom does not mean that we're now free from all the rules and regulations, we can do what we want, and if the younger Christian gets hung up on some things, that's their problem. That's not the case. So, the basic principle, Paul said in chapter 8, was if it offends my brother to eat meat, then I will not eat meat. She's laughing because she doesn't eat meat yet. But you wait when they take those tri-tips away. She'll have a fit. Huh?
I'm silly.
But in chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 13, Paul made the example and illustration of this. He used himself and his own authority. I have the authority from the Word of God and from life itself and even from Jesus to say we have the authority to have our material needs met. But he says, I don't use this freedom and this authority so that I might preach the gospel. And he went on further to say, in fact, that's the evidence that someone has been called to the gospel, is that they have a necessity placed upon them to preach, and it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with material things. In fact, you're willing to give those up to preach the gospel so that people are not offended. Then you know you've been called. But then in chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, the second illustration was the children of Israel. They were types of us. They were lusters. They wanted the things of the flesh. They wanted their own things. They wanted to fulfill the things of the flesh, and even came to the point of murmuring against God because they couldn't have them. And Paul says we need to take note, because this can happen to a believer, and the believer can be disqualified. Not from salvation, but the believer can be ordained by God to go around the mountain for 40 years or till the day that you die and never enter into Christian maturity. So then in chapter 10, verse 14 from last week, the application of this goes through the end of the chapter. We're taking part 2 today. But last week in verses 14 through 22, he said, you cannot drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. When we drink the cup at communion, it represents the blood of Christ. When we take the bread, it represents the body of Christ. We cannot take that representing our relationship with Jesus Christ and be drinking the cup of demons at the same time. It's impossible. You cannot fellowship with both. And so now he is presenting the rule, verse 23. First of all, All things are lawful for me. The term "for me" is not in some of your English texts because it's not in manuscripts that have the New American Standard or NIV. All things are lawful for me. But all things are not beneficial or profitable. Some of you have helpful. Some of you have the word expedient. It means beneficial or profitable. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial or profitable from a spiritual standpoint. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. That's a King James word that some translations have retained in their translation. It literally means to build up. It's a construction term, to build up a house. These are double sayings. These are couplet, and they're both phrases are worded exactly the same, except one of the words is changed. Coupled with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where he introduced two of the principles, where he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable, just like he started out with here. So apparently that is the main principle that Paul couples the other two. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Then he also said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the authority of any. So there's two. In my own personal walk with the Lord, I am free. I have the authority to do anything. But whatever I do must be judged as whether that thing is profitable or beneficial for me in my relationship with the Lord. And if I get involved with that thing, will it bring me under its authority? And I don't want to do that because I'm under the authority of Christ. Now he repeats the first principle. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable or are beneficial. But now he introduces the third. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not build up. So, in everything that I do, I have to take these three things into consideration. How is this going to benefit or profit my relationship with the Lord? If I do this thing or get involved with this thing, will it bring me under its authority? Am I going to be taken enslaved by it? Am I going to be occupied with it and won't be free to follow Christ? And thirdly, which has to do with now other people, the first two has to do with myself and the third has to do with other people, and that is whatever I do. If I eat meat out of the marketplace, for me, it's no problem. But some other believer might see me eating that meat and think that I am participating with demons. Rather than tell him, you're silly, I'm going to eat this meat anyway, that's not edifying anybody. That's not building up anybody. It's not helping anyone develop a relationship with Christ. It's taking into consideration where they're coming from and the fact that their conscience won't let them do it. Mine will. Theirs won't. So I have to take their conscience into consideration, not my own. How is this going to edify, develop, build up? How can this person be constructed in the Lord if I'm causing them to be offended in them thinking that I'm participating with demons, you see? So you can see that by the time you get to this point, if you're like Paul and you understand all things and you are a mature Christian, you have nothing in your life that you do for yourself. Nothing. You have to think about the Lord, you have to think about your relationship with the Lord, and you have to think about how it's going to influence everybody around you, no matter if they're right or wrong. You feel like a prisoner, you know? I can't do anything as a Christian. The more mature I grow as a Christian, the more imprisoned I am, because now I'm responsible for more people and how I influence more people. We all influence other people. Just in the early stages of life, we're just wrapped up with ourselves. It's all about me. I don't care about anybody else as long as I get what I want, get my way. As you grow older in life and older in the Lord, you begin to see the damage that you cause in the lives of other people by living for yourself. You begin to realize that this earthly life is not all about acquiring for oneself, but literally how your life touches another person's life, either for the good or for the bad. Our lives will either encourage people in Christ to follow Christ, or it will turn people away from Jesus Christ. Now, there's another instance when Jesus and his disciples were going through the cornfields, and they were pulling the corn off, the wheat off, and eating it on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders came up to Jesus and his disciples and said, don't you know that you're doing something on the Sabbath and you didn't even wash your hands before you ate? I'm not talking about going to find a hose and with soap and water. They were talking about the religious ritual that you must go through before eating. To the Jews, they had to have water dripping down, and they would hold their hands in a prayer-like fashion with fingers pointing up and let the water run down, and then they'd tip them over upside down and let the water run both ways. You had to cover all your skin. It was a form of baptism. They would also perform the same rite with dishes and pots and pans before they cooked. That to me was a religious symbol of cleansing. So not only did they do it on the Sabbath day, but they also didn't do the religious ritual of cleansing before they ate. So Jesus turned on them and says, well, why do you by your traditions break the commandments of God? And they were offended. And when they parted ways, the disciples came to Jesus and said, don't you know that you offended them? Jesus said, let them alone. That which is not planted of my Father must be rooted up. People will be offended at whatever you do, whether it's right or wrong. People are going to be offended. But people who do not want to follow the truth will be offended at the truth that you follow. But it's the people who want to follow the truth. They want to follow the Lord. They want to know the ways of the Lord. They just don't know it mature, in a mature way. Those are the people that we have to be careful with. But everyone will be offended at your walk with the Lord. And the people who don't want the Lord and don't want to follow the truth of Christ, they're always going to find something wrong with you, and you will offend them. That is not wrong. He's talking about the weaker brother or sister, that you might steer in the direction of false religion, false church service, false ways of worshiping and following Jesus Christ. They see me buying that piece of meat out of the marketplace. Is it going to cause them to go up to the temple because they think I'm putting my approval on idol worship? Which is silly. I'm not. I'm just buying a piece of meat. Not participating in the service at all. But for that person's conscience who would see me buy the meat and identify it with the idol sacrifice, I have to take that person into consideration. I can't offend them to the point that they leave the faith and start going into various practices and beliefs that are not true, even though I'm not following them. There are five commands. First command is in verse 24, let no one seek his own, that is, the things of himself, but each one let him seek the others, the things of the other. The word other means somebody different than yourself. The first command that goes with these three principles is, do not seek that which is your own. Seek that which is of other people. What can I do or not do that's going to help your relationship with the Lord? See, you're free. Do you have a next door neighbor that associates bingo, the game, not the dog, associates bingo with gambling and the things of the world, and they're trying to be a witness, an example to them in Christ. You go to church on Sunday morning, you go someplace and play bingo Sunday afternoon. That's just your way of doing things. And the neighbor says, I'm impressed by your relationship with the Lord that you say you have. I'm impressed with what you say the Word of God says, but this bingo thing on Sunday afternoons, that's the catcher right there. To associate it with gambling. A mature Christian who's free, say, well, wait a minute now, the Lord has placed me in this neighborhood, in this place, with these people around me, to be effective witness for Christ. If that's going to make them associate me with gambling, and it's going to stand in their way of coming to Christ, then I just stay home on Sunday afternoons. I'm free to do that. Oh, but I can't do without my bingo. We're not free. Because we're here for the Lord's purposes and His purposes only. Okay. Second command, verse 25. Eat everything that is being sold in the meat market, not asking any questions on account of the conscience. Now here's the key to this. He's going to take off with this now, and he's going to introduce two more commands under this main command here. Go down to the marketplace and buy meat. Eat anything that's down being sold in the marketplace. But don't ask. You know? Don't go down there and say, pork chops. Was this offered to an idol? Yeah, it was. Well, then you're stuck. Because if you buy it, and somebody sees you buying it, you are now held responsible for identifying with idol worship. But then he goes on to say, the reason why you should eat it, not asking any questions on account of the conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and all of the fullness of it. Quote from Psalm 24:1. You can eat anything you want. Verse 27. Now if anyone of the unbelievers should invite you to eat, and you desire to go, eat everything that is set before you. That's the next command. Eat everything that is set before you, not asking any questions on account of conscience. So if a non-believer asks you over for dinner and you decide the Lord wants you to go, eat everything that's placed before you. Don't ask any questions. Where did it come from? But then he says, verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this is idol sacrifice. Next command, do not eat it. On account of the one who pointed this out to you, and account of the conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. That last little phrase, quote from Psalm 24:1, is not in some manuscript, so some of you won't have it in your translations. But basically what he's saying is, whether you eat or don't eat, everything is the Lord's and of the earth and the fullness of it. You can eat and not eat. It doesn't make any difference. It's all the Lord's. So now he's saying, if this non-believer who invites you for dinner and you decide or desire to go, when you go, eat everything that's put before you. That's a command. But if the person who's putting your plate out for you says, by the way, this is idol sacrifice, now you can't eat it. Because of the one who pointed it out to you and because of the conscience. But then he goes on to say, verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own conscience, but the conscience of the other person. He asks two questions. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of or blasphemed for the food over which I give thanks? If it's okay for me, and I thank the Lord for it, and just because it's an idol sacrifice, a meat offered to idol, that doesn't have anything to do with me. That doesn't corrupt my relationship to the Lord. But all of a sudden, this person has pointed out to me, this is idol sacrifice. Now I'm identified with idol sacrifice because the person is. Do you understand that? It's not that the person has come up and said, here's a piece of meat, no big deal. It came from an idol sacrifice, but it's just a piece of meat. Then you're free. But if that person who is serving you identifies it with idol sacrifice, then you are free to obey the command to not eat it. And even if they get offended, it's like, well, why? Because if I eat it, I'm identifying with idol sacrifice. Had he not told me that, I would have been free to eat because my conscience just says it's a piece of meat. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know who donated it. You know? So, but it's not for your conscience, because your conscience is still free. You understand that that piece of meat is okay to eat. But if the person you're eating with identifies it with idol sacrifice and sees you eating it, then and they think that it's okay to participate in idol sacrifice, then we have to represent the Lord. Especially since he mentions it's a non-believer. Especially if that person who invited you over participates in the idol sacrifice. Check this out for a principle. This is Satan, one of Satan's biggest tricks to a Christian. For a non-believer to either consciously or subconsciously get the Christian to participate in the things that they're doing in order for them to get approval that what they're doing is right. Do you understand what I just said? Where they can feel better about what they're doing if they see a Christian doing it with them. And you're doing it because you want to show love. You don't want to get anybody upset. Non-believers do not like it when a Christian refuses to participate. Because by doing so, they would give a false representation of what is true in Christ. Non-believers want to see Christians compromise. It makes them feel better about themselves. Here's an example. Remember Lot in the Old Testament? He belonged to the Lord. But as he and Abraham were going to split ways, Abraham says you have your choice of where you want to live. He looked out in the desert and said, well, that's just arid wilderness. Who wants that? He looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw the plush countryside. And so Lot says, I'll choose the plush countryside. See what happens when you make choices by eyesight? This looks better. There's a better place to live. This is dry and arid desert land. Forget that. Abe, you can have that. So it says that Lot went over and pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the second step that's wrong. You pitch your tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. You can say, I'm not in Sodom and Gomorrah with all of its sin, but you've pitched your tent that way and you can just see it all the time. You're exposed to it all the time. Then the next time we see Lot, he's in the city. He's one of the elders sitting at the gate of the city, talking about the things of the city. You see the progression. Appealing to the eye, just pitching your tent towards it. That's no harm. You're not participating with them. But you're seeing them all the time. All of a sudden you start interacting with them. Before you know it, you're living in the city. That's always the progression with sin. Even if you stand at a distance and watch it and say, I'm not going to participate in it, but you're exposed to it, you're going to be drawn into it. Lot's in the city. He's got his family in the city. He's one of the leaders within the city. So the two angels come and they say, get your family out of here. God's going to bring judgment. Get your family out. Then the turmoil started. The turmoil started because Lot says, come on, folks, pack up your things. Let's get out of here. God's going to bring judgment. And what did they say in mockery to Lot? Oh, Mr. Preacher Man now, huh? You've been living just like we have. His warnings meant nothing. Because his life had no influence. He was living just like they were. You had the homosexuals at the door wanting the angels, to the point that he even offered his own daughters to the sexual perverts and immoral people of the city just so they wouldn't touch the angels That's a compromise too. That's the kind of people that lived around Lot. That's the kind of people that he had his family living around. Not that Lot participated with them, but he was in the city, one of them. Now he says, get out. God's going to bring judgment. And they mocked him. What, you're going to preach righteousness to us now? How come you haven't been living it and preaching it ever since then? So he gets out of the city and leaves his family behind. Even his wife was kind of lagging behind because she turned back, and as God exploded the sulfur pit and all the ash and the sulfur and brimstone rose up in the air and came down on her, she was a pillar of sulfur. It buried her, killed her. Mainly because on the way out of the city, she stopped to turn back. Remember, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That's what this whole thing is all about. The children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, but while they were following the Lord, they were looking back to all the things they used to have in their fleshly lusts in the world that the world satisfied for them. And now God was saying, you've got to leave that behind. You have to follow me. And a lot of times we look back. We're following the Lord, but we're looking back. All the things that we're losing, all the things that we're doing without in the flesh. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said, no one that puts their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The word fit is the word lined up. Picture a hand plow. Horse in front, ox in front. A hand plow. And you've got a fixed position out in front of you, and you have to plow a straight line in order to be lined up with that fixed position. And you're plowing, but you're looking backwards. How straight of a line are you going to plow? Not a straight one. The Lord says you cannot be lined up with the kingdom of heaven once you put your hands to the plow. You cannot be lined up and looking back at the same time. You'll be off mark. That's what we do as believers. That's what we fight for. Our own rights, our own freedom. To do what? It all has to do with the things of the flesh. It has nothing to do with the Lord. Yet Paul is showing this is a life of sacrifice. The low road. Even if people mock us. Verse 31 through 33, the conclusion. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or anything that you do, here's the next command, do all to the glory of God. Do all to manifest His substance and His glory in everything that you do, whether you're eating or drinking or anything that you do. It has nothing to do with your desire. It has nothing to do with your rights. It has to do with the decisions you make in order for the Lord to manifest His glory, that is His substance, through what you're doing. The last command. Be without offense. The word offense is a word that's only found three times in the New Testament, and it means let the offense not be your fault or to blame. If they don't want to follow the truth in Christ, that's one thing. But if it's your fault that someone is following the Lord in the wrong way, become without offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So if you're with a Jew, don't be to blame. Become as a Jew. If you're with the Greeks or Gentiles, be as a Gentile. When you're with the church of God, don't offend the church of God. Whoever you're with, represent Christ. He says, according as I also please everyone in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the benefit or profit of the many, the purpose, in order that they may be saved. Echoing what he said earlier, I become all things to all people, that I might win some. You can see that the main thought of his life was, how can my life express the very substance, the very character, and the very nature of who God is. How can God's Spirit use my life to manifest Jesus Christ to other people? It has nothing to do with my self-rights. It has nothing to do with what I want for myself for my own benefit. And I say this to you not as somebody who has arrived, but someone who God is still breaking and still working on. And that happens throughout our entire life. We never stop. God never stops breaking us and humbling us and causing us to understand that this life is not about me. This life is about my Creator and why He put me here so that He can use me to manifest Himself to other people. That is it. What I acquire and what I have and what I own and don't own has nothing to do with it. Remember the first hour? We talked about the life that Jesus lived, the lowliness. How much did He own? What did He acquire? What did He have to show for Himself? Anybody ever use that on you? Why do you want to give everything up to study the Word of God and to follow the Lord? You could be out having a second or third job or doing all these other things to acquire the things of this world. You're giving up the only life that you have. You're wasting your life. Well, there's somebody else that wasted their life more than I. That's Jesus. The one time that God had to manifest Himself to the human race, and He chose to do that. Not successful. From a human evaluation. It is successful. Because He ministered to the souls and the hearts of people, period. He was concerned about their eternal destiny and where and how they would spend eternity, not about this earthly life. God help us to see that the most important thing for each one of us individually is our spiritual welfare. Whatever pulls us from the world, let it go. It's not worth it. And we all have people around us. We live with people. We have family nearby. We've got neighbors we live around. We have people that we work with. We have church that we fellowship, other Christians that we fellowship with. What a blessed life. To know that my function in life, wherever the circumstance is, home, store, church, work, is so others might see Christ in me. Not see me. My sister has a blessed situation. You know, she lost her husband a few months ago. They had a home. She has now sold her home. She'll be moving out on the 23rd. She's going to plan on living with one couple that's family nearby, but then decided that's not going to work out. Now she's going to live with her daughter and husband who lives right around the corner, just kind of live in a bedroom there. See how that works out. She's got another daughter somewhere else that she can go live with. And so this is husband, wife, have your own home, half acre, all the kids come over and visit all the time. And now, within a few months, now she is transient. New life. And we're talking about starting at the age of in your middle to late 60s, starting this new adventure. So we've been talking. What a great adventure it is to not be encumbered with the house and with the yard anymore, with all those distractions of keeping everything going, not worrying about where you live because the Lord might have you in with one group of family to see you in the Word, to see Christ in you, to listen to you listening to tapes, to see you reading the Word. And then the Lord might move you on, have you stay with the next family. As long as you got a bedroom, as long as you got food, as long as you got a car. And then it might not work out there. Maybe the Lord says, okay, you've been here for 2 weeks, time to move on. Go be with the other daughter. So now it's a whole new outlook. It's exciting. It's like a new adventure. It's like, yeah, as long as you have a roof over your head and you got all the necessities of life, you can just focus on the Word and focus on the Lord and just have an impact and an influence on everybody around you. But see, that's true every day for all of us. It's not when we get older and we start getting rid of the things around us that encumber us. No matter who we are, what we have, or what circumstances we're in, we're told, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. It's just that the more material things you have, the more distracted you are. If you can have those things without being distracted, that's great. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a house. It's not wrong to have cars. It's not wrong to have any of those things. The question is, do they have you? See. And if you do have those things, look to serve the Lord with them. How can I serve the Lord? With my house, with my car, with my finances, whatever the case may be. The Lord will bless you in the physical, material area in which He wants you to serve Him. Not everybody has money. Not everybody has a house. Not everybody has good running cars. Whatever your thing is, whatever God's given you to be steward over, serve Him with it. Then you'll just see what a blessed life this is. It's just that things about life have come over us and have grabbed a hold of us and pulling us in different directions, and we've got all this stress and all this pressure. Let go. Just let go. Serve the Lord in it. Serve the Lord with it. What a blessed opportunity we have. Jesus created us. He put us here in a time and place in history for a purpose. And all of us are living in, living around, working in, fellowshipping in today the circumstances that God created us for, so that He might live through us. That's it. That's life. That's life. And no matter what or how we're touching people, we're touching everybody around us all the time. Just as it's not until you get older physically and not until you mature in the Lord that you become sensitive to that. They're seeing what I say. They're hearing what I say. They're hearing my attitude. They're seeing my attitude. They're watching me. It's not that you have to put on a phony presentation. But we get in our flesh. And we have to realize the Lord has us in that situation so that He might use us for His glory. Do all to the glory of God. Next week we're going to spend the entire time on one verse. Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. What in the world does that mean? We'll take that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so impressed by Your Spirit over the things of Christ, what is true from God about this earthly life. Each week You break us mentally, physically, spiritually. You break us even more to be the vessels that You would have us to be. You give us understanding why we have to go through the hardships that we do in order to be broken. To be broken from the it's all about me syndrome. Help us to see that we have been created for the glory of the Lord. For Him to be glorified in everything that we do. And everything that we do not do. Help us to realize why we are here, who put us here, and the purpose for which He has put us here. Help us also to see it's not just the times that we are together that we are to manifest Christ, but in all of our situations. We're not given a job in order to do work. We're given a job in order to fellowship with the Lord and for people to see that fellowship. The place where we live, it's not just so that we can have a house or a place to live, so that the people we live with and our neighbors around us might see Christ in us. And everywhere we go and in everything we do, the purpose is for the glory of the Lord. Help us to see that that is the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate peace and the ultimate joy, to be functioning in the purpose for which You have created us for. Lord, by Your Spirit, give us understanding of these things that we might submit to Your Spirit and submit to the lowly way. For the glory of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.